This gives us the opportunity also to have fellowship restored with the Trinity and have the filling of the Spirit, which is that necessary power for us to be able to metabolize the Word of God and have the Holy Spirit working in our souls and human spirits that continue to build that spiritual edifice that's in our soul. So let's take a moment now to name and cite known sins if we have any. Heavenly Father, with full hearts this morning, we come to you in gratitude. Most importantly and overwhelmingly for the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross, where he wiped out the sin problem for the human race forever. And he made possible the grace dispensation that we live in of the church age. As he is our leader, our forerunner, and everything we do as those walking behind your precious Son. And we just thank you so much for that gift, Father. We thank you for all the blessings and gifts, the logistical grace blessings and the spiritual blessings that you poured out on us. We know you actually deposited them in our account in eternity past. And we just thank you, Father, for your fatherhood in so doing. And Father, we ask this morning for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that the communication of your word will be accurate and clear today and that the hearers will have the opportunity with relaxed mental attitudes to concentrate and to soak in every bit of truth that's in the message today. And Father, we also ask your blessing and protection upon this new ministry that you've planted here in South Florida. We pray, Father, for the leadership. We pray also, Father, for all the members with all the different spiritual gifts that will be functioning, Father. We pray for protection in their personal lives and their finances and in their marriages and in their families and in their work. We pray, Father, for that wall of fire also around our military, particularly those members of the local assembly here who are serving our country in the military. We also pray for the nation of Israel, Father, this morning, the chosen race, the racial species that you created for your glory, out of whom the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born 2,000 years ago to accomplish our redemption. And we know you have promises to the Jewish people you have not fulfilled yet, and we just pray for them and their protection and your guidance and direction for particularly the client nation USA and its leadership in our relationship with the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, a couple of announcements first of all. First of all, we're here. Yeah, we're actually closed on a beautiful home this week, and our hearts are full of gratitude to our Lord and Savior, first of all, but also to each one of you for your faithfulness to the Word of God over many years that makes it possible for us to start this journey together. So I want to express that gratitude this morning, and also in particular ways, so much to be grateful for. We have a building. The lease was signed a couple of weeks ago on that. That's very exciting as well. And but just as exciting is the hard work that so many of the men in particular have been doing. But I want to thank the ladies, too, because you give up your men when they're doing work for the Lord. So I want to thank everybody involved with that great project. It's on North Federal Highway. I don't know the number yet, but what is it? 1307. South. Yeah, yeah. Like I'm the right person to be doing this announcement. But anyway, it's on Route 1 somewhere not too far from here. But it's 1307 South Federal Highway. Is that right?
Yeah.
1307, huh?
In Deerfield.
Okay, right. I've been there. I just don't know how to tell you to get there. But so that's really exciting. Yesterday, I was able to go over there just for a little while. When the pastor shows up on a work day, productivity sags about 50%. So I didn't stay there too long. But these guys have done tremendous things. And it's great to watch the electrical, the carpentry, the audio, the visual. It's all coming together, folks. It's very exciting. Just pray for for us when we have to, I don't have to do it, but when we go to the city for all the final permits and all that, that's probably the one stumbling block that could cause delays. But we just watch the hand of God at work with the positive volition and talents of the people here, and it's amazing. And so I just want to thank all of you that are involved, folks that are also helping us out at our home and getting things set up. We got the greatest painter in the world, Paul, here, who's been helping us out at home. And I want to thank you with his partner, Jody, the interior designer. I'm having a problem with my D's this morning. But But really, I mean, everybody's been helping out in different ways, and I just want to thank you all for that. And again, just thank the Lord Jesus Christ for all that He's provided. And also, you notice I'm in casual attire this morning. For those of you that have been clamoring for that, there it is. All right. But that the only reason is that my suits, along with everything else I own, is in a truck in Maryland. Other than that, I'd be in a suit. I feel like I'm violating some verse of Scripture to be standing in front of you without a tie. But so be it. You guys, I look like the rest of you now, God-forsaken bunch. So anyway. but in all, yeah, I hope it's somewhere. I don't know if it's in a truck or on the side of the road or whatever, but I don't care. You know, it's funny. How can a pastor who for years teaches and is in a ministry that teaches it's all just stuff, right? Get worried about the stuff when it's my stuff. I can't. You guys would say, well, oh, great. You just don't practice what you teach. But I was talking to my kids about it. They were a little upset on Friday when they realized the truck wasn't going to roll up and have all this stuff in it. And so I says, well, you know, I guess it's time for us to practice what I teach and give thanks to the Lord for everything, including trucks that are spilling their contents in somewhere in Maryland. So we did that as a family, and it actually did work. So doctrine works, okay? You know, my kids are smiling. They're enjoying the pool in the new home. So everything's fine, and I'm stopped now. Because when I get emotional, I just talk and say nonsense for too long. And the other thing is I am grateful for all. I wanted to make sure the guys know I'm grateful for everybody individually. Who's working on things today, particularly at the building. But if I started to name names, I would mess them up and forget people. So maybe I'll do that next week. But I am very grateful for all the sacrifices that you have done to make this possible. I'll probably name names during the message, but something like that. But please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, please. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans 1:1, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle or a called apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And based on the phrase called apostle in Romans 1:1, we've been on a study for the last 6 months of the doctrine of the calling of God. Believe it or not, we've been exploring the implications of that one phrase, called apostle, since January. We had a detailed study of the doctrine of the calling of God, and that led us to the subject of the grace of God, which is a vast, unmeasurable pool that we can explore. Then we came to the parables of Luke chapter 15, and we've been there for ever since and wrapped up those parables in the doctrine of repentance when we last had class 2 Sundays ago. Now, it's been 6 months, since we first studied the calling of God. And the principles we studied were foundational for where we're headed next in Romans 1. And so this morning, we're going to get a refresher on the subject of the calling of God, which will allow us to then go forward with that last phrase in Romans 1:1, set apart for the gospel of God. And when we get there, we're going to get to a very exciting and very appropriate subject for where we are as a ministry, something I've been anxious to teach you for some time, and that is the subject of the spiritual gifts of the church age. But this morning, we are going to set all that up by once again having a refresher on the subject of the calling of God. One message on that. A theological subject that we started in January related to mystery doctrine, the fact that mystery doctrine just means that in the church age, we are in the age of mysteries that were never revealed until Christ rose from the dead. And so part of that is this calling that we have available to us in this church age and the fact that we're all equal in our calling. There's no black or white, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no male or female. In the calling and election of God, we have an equality factor, equal privilege, equal opportunity. And if you remember, back in January, we saw that the calling of God includes two concepts. First is the invitation of God the Father to believe in Jesus Christ. The invitation of God the Father to believe in Jesus Christ. We commonly call that the gospel or common grace, but it's really a calling that is out to the unbeliever to believe in Jesus Christ. It's in large measure, it's what the implications of this call, what the book of Romans is all about. And even though we're believers and we're studying the book of Romans, it has to do with God calling us to believe in His Son and all the implications of faith in Christ. But then, once we are at that moment of believing, we have the second concept of the calling, which is the election of the believer, the election of the believer. And it's there that this unique equality takes place of the church age, the unique equality factor of the election. Election means that God willed his highest and his best for every believer in eternity past. And really, the rest of our lives is to look out, spiritually speaking, and have our eyes opened and open to see more of the horizon that is out there for us, of possibility, for us as believers in the church age. Because he did. He willed his highest and best for every one of us. And our calling is to be able to walk out in faith and to explore more and more of that highest and best in time. And then, of course, get to enjoy it forever as we glorify him as the great giver in enjoying his gifts for all of eternity. So this morning we're going to hit the concluding highlights of this subject of the calling of God. And then we're going to move into our fourth and final phrase in Romans 1:1, where we explore what it means to be set apart for the gospel of God. Now all of you who believed in Christ were called. And all of you are now in full-time Christian service. And you have been called to have fellowship with your God in a unique way, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been called by God to this call upward where Christ is. He's risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. You've been called to live a life here on earth where you experience what it means to be in union with a resurrected and ascended Lord. You're now a member of the royal family of God. I hope these words comfort you this morning. You know, I have opportunity, of course, as you all do from time to time, to be able to peer on the inside of what's going on in people's lives. And a lot of it is brutal and ugly and tough. And our job here is to come together and get our eyes off the problems and onto the solution, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it together, right? We're in the book of Ephesians, it talks about we together grow. There's something about us together focusing in on the one message where we grow. But not only that, where we also have the ability to now bring that good news. The gospel, all the book of Romans is supposed to be good news. And I hope when you witness to non-believers that you focus on the fact that you've got good and exciting news. It would be, you know, think about, for example, I know you, I mean, maybe most of you are too young or I'm too young, but, you know, when World War II ended and the news shot out like a bell in the night to the United States of America, there was a spontaneous celebration like you've never seen in every city and town across America. Well, that was one war that lasted, you know, for us, the United States, 5 years. Okay? But the human condition, lost in the slavery of sin, dead, is an ultimate problem for all of humankind, for all of history. And that war was won on Calvary. And as we explore the book of Romans together, and we explore the implications of what Christ has done for us, we get more and more of the good news. It's not just believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. But it's the whole sweeping vision of what Paul puts together in this letter to that church in Rome. It was at the center of the then known and civilized world. Like we still in the United States of America have such privilege to be citizens of the greatest country on earth. And let's pray and hope it stays that for our lives until the rapture. But the point is that it's good news. You know, Satan and the kingdom of darkness do a fantastic job with Christians trying to make us all messed up when we give the gospel so that it doesn't come across as good news. It comes across like we're going to say it wrong, or do we have to tell them about hell 5 times? Or rather than, it's good news. Christ has won the victory on the cross. He has paid the price for all the sins of the world. Heaven is wide open to anyone who believes the good news that we have. Anyway, that's what we're called to be. We're called to be ambassadors as royalty. But it does require learning a lot, which is why we gather together. For example, as part of the calling, the upward call, your vocation in life, you are personally called to have personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there again, I know I'm in a doctrinal ministry. I'm a doctrinal pastor. We get all messed up. Well, I got to pray to the Father. How do I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Please, you're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? You are closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than any angel, than any Old Testament saint. You're in union with him. He's in you and you're in him. Figure it out. Really? I mean, go, you know, you are supposed to have this intimate relationship with the one member of the Godhead who also understands what it is to be human. What an amazing privilege that is. Go for it. Go for it. You figure it out. I'll teach you. You figure out how to have that relationship every day. But it's real. Personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As part of your upward call, your vocation in life, you are called to participate in His kingdom. Not just have a little badge that says you're a member, but participate in it. You know, you've been moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. Live there. Find out what it's all about. Think about a kid that, you know, imagine a kid going to Disney World in the Magic Kingdom and just standing at the gate all day and showing everybody else who's walking in, see, I got a badge to go in too. But think of the sadness of a kid who never goes in, who just stands there at the gates. Yep, I'm one too. But never goes in and rides the rides. You get me on this? Because when we learn the Word of God, using a little bit of doctrine is so much better than storing away a lot. And you're not going to live in the kingdom until you apply what the teachings of the Word of God are about who you are in Jesus Christ, despite what's going on around you. Participate in His kingdom. And remember, that kingdom is actually within you. It's actually within you. Three, as part of the upward call, your vocation in life, you are called to experience eternal life. We just finished a great subject of the Zoe life. Not to learn about eternal life, but to experience it. Those are two different things. Experience. Eternal life is when you come face to face with a situation of death and conquer it in your soul by the truth that sets you free. That's eternal life now. It doesn't just mean hanging out with the haloed angels and the harps when you die. It means now, again, understand, put the basics together. I'm in union with Christ. He is seated and He's ascended into heaven. He is seated now at the right hand of God the Father. He has eternal life. He is eternal life, and you're in union with Him. Put it together. Right? If He is eternal life and you're connected with Him, then you have it now, but you need to understand that the great mystery of being a believer here on earth is this contradiction between the now and the not yet, who you already have been made to be, and yet being here on earth and having the conflict and the senses and the sin nature that all try to drag you away from it. And that's the glory that we give God is when we have the faith to believe it's true, even when, you know, our life situation, our bank account, our medical problems, deaths in the family, fighting in the family, divorce, whatever other things are all raging at the same time. The angels never had to deal with that. We do. And we glorify God as that lower creation who has the courage to stand up and believe this stuff even though we can't see it. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told Thomas when Thomas said, the only way I'll believe is when I feel the nail prints in your hands, Lord, and put my hand in the side where the spear went through. And if you need that, the Lord will give you His side to feel again. But remember, what glorifies Him is when you no longer need that, when you can just believe it and live that way. As part of the upward call of God, your vocation in life, you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be in 1 Peter for a couple of verses here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I've been studying light and houses and rocks. And if you haven't figured out why, well, you'll find out in a few weeks. There's a message I'm not going to give you until we're in the new building. But in any event, light is a tremendous metaphor in the Word of God for the person of Christ, for the truth that sets us free. And we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, 9. Let's read it again. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I find it very interesting that the Lord wants us to tell the world how awesome He is. Anybody else but God wanting that, you'd think they had an ego problem. But God really is awesome, and He really wants us to soak in the light so that we become people who just naturally explain the excellencies of who He is. You can't do that if you haven't learned the excellencies of who He is, and if it hasn't become part of you because you've used that to overcome big problems in life. As part of the upward call of God, your vocation in life, we are also called to participate in His sufferings. Just go forward a few verses to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Just the same chapter there, just go to verse 21. Notice the calling again. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. So what is this saying? They're saying that following Christ, when you walk on that road, you will come to places where suffering will come upon you because you're following Him. And when you do, you have the greatest example to understand how to behave and how to think when that comes upon you, namely the person of Christ, who when He was on the cross, what did He do? Did He focus on the pain? Did He focus on all the rotten things that people were doing to Him at that time? No, He didn't. You know what He did? He faith rested. And what did He do? Was He called to mind the promise of God that, yes, you have to go to the dust now for your people, spiritually and physically. But on the other side of that grave is the most fantastic good news and fantastic blessing that can only come upon the world because of what you're doing right now, my son. I have to turn my back on you right now, but my word will not turn its back on you, and my spirit will not. And then, so He maintained by thinking about all the blessings, all the believers that would be able to spend eternity in heaven on account of what He was going through. So we should just follow in His footsteps. When in a small way we have persecution upon us, why is it a time of joy? Because we're masochists? No, because it is then when we have special spiritual blessing where the Lord will point out to us the real work that is being accomplished because of what we're going through. The blessing that will come to others and to us on account of us hanging in there and persevering through that season of difficulty. All we do is call to mind what Christ did in that situation and realize that the same power and enablement that got Him through the cross will be there for us as we in faith step out and say, you know, the great thing about being a Christian is that suffering has meaning. Suffering exists throughout this world. But as a believer in Christ, your suffering and mine has meaning when it's because we're following in the footsteps of the Lord. And we're called to that. It's part of our vocation. It's to show the world that there's something more to suffering than they ever understood. That it's not just something to curse and like Job's wife said, you know, curse God and die. That there's another side of suffering that only gets illuminated when you study the New Testament scriptures. And that's what we're doing. When we make our calling and election a spiritual reality, we'll be willing to go through suffering that we didn't have really anything to do with directly. You know, I've been wrestling with this word undeserved suffering. The reason I've been wrestling with it is, I got to tell you something, there's only one human being who ever went through suffering that was completely undeserved, completely, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we all have sin natures. You know, how do we know it's completely undeserved? I mean, I've never been in a situation where I've said it's completely undeserved. Right? Completely. I mean, maybe 90%. Maybe, for me, 30%. But so anyway, that's just my... Pastors get these mental hang-ups from time to time when we see, you know, you see all that Christ did for us, and then you say, I don't even want to use that word about me, because that was your word, Lord. But anyway, that's a whole other ball game. But you know what I'm saying? When there's nothing directly that you did to put yourself in that situation, and then in fact, other than following Christ, you know, you step out, and you do something, and you're living in the plan of God. Like, I wouldn't be at all surprised right now that if there are folks here who are stepping out for the first time in an area to serve this ministry, you know, whether it's Dane in the carpentry work, or here I go naming names, you know, and my leadership team, the deacons who have been working so hard, or their wives maybe, where you're stepping out and all of a sudden something hits you, and it comes out of nowhere. Well, you know, it could very well be that kind of special suffering that comes as us standing up for the Lord. And when it does, we have an example to follow, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a privilege. And try not to complain about it, because you get a lot more spiritual advancement when you just shut the mouth, go through it, let the Lord do the talking, right? Let the Lord do the talking in that moment. This changes our lives when we do this. It allows us to become like children. Not naive, but humble. Living inside that life that God's called us to live. Whether we see the reward on the inside for being called up to where Christ lives. It's this childlike spirit of meekness and compassion and innocence. That's how we should live our life before the Lord. God has created you for himself, but he will lead you in a way entirely different from what you could ever have imagined. And he does this in order to destroy our pride and our self-love. This is accomplished only as our purposes, ours, our preconceived ideas. Do you think 5 years ago I had any inkling at all on this world that I'd be standing here today teaching you guys and having a ministry in Florida? No way. No way. And I don't want to, you know, and believe me, there were various points along the way where the kingdom of darkness tried to shake me up such that it said, you can't do this. You're not going to do this. You're just not going to do this. But, you know, that's what happens. And it's entirely different from what I imagined. And I'll be honest with you. I had my own plans about how the Lord was going to use me as a pastor. And they were different from what he has done. But what he's done is better, it turns out. Once we, you know, the kingdom of darkness is always called a roaring lion, not a biting lion. And very, very often, he wants to see if the roar will work. Get them away from the path. Roar loud enough, and they won't cross this path here. Because if they do, I know that that's going to be a more mighty demonstration of the glory of God and the grace of God. And I can't do anything about that. But what I can do, the kingdom of darkness says, is scare them enough so that they never walk down that path. Like he was able to do with 10 out of the 12 spies in the nation of Israel. When if they had listened to the two who said, we're God's people, let's go conquer, they'd have been out of that desert years earlier. And just realize this about he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. But for whatever reason, it's like the home team bats last, you know. The away team, the kingdom of darkness, gets to go first many times and try to scare the daylights out of us and try to stop us. But once they're prevented because of our faith in the word of God, then you see the home team come to bat and watch what the home team does. So in any event, but we have to have our preconceived ideas knocked down. And that hurts. When we talk about death, you know, we talk about death, that's what we're talking about very often. You know, when we face situations of death, it's not just talking about physical death. It's talking about our ideas of what our life was supposed to be have to die in order for his plans for our life to take root and live. Natural reason and human reason are entirely overthrown. And speaking of things that I was supposed to announce, I don't think I announced this before class, but I'm going to announce it now. I want to plant a seed. And I hope it's a fast-growing seed because we have two needs in our local assembly right off the bat, okay? One is prep school teachers. We're going to have service 3 times a week, and we're going to want to have a prep school teacher in that room, which will be right behind where I teach, just like now. See, I'm not getting away from this situation. It's following me wherever I go. Yes, but the guys are doing a great job building some sound barriers and so forth. But we need an adult in that room, you know, 3 nights a week. Not the same person either. Like we need more than one volunteer to step into that. Fast-growing seed, because I'm praying and hoping we're in that building in 3 weeks. And in line with that, so that there's order and decorum in the local assembly, we're going to need ushers. See, we need somebody to watch over the kids, and we need somebody to watch over the adults. But we're going to need male ushers to, basically an usher takes responsibility for the building that night. Make sure it's open around the time people are going to first show up. Make sure things are working. Make sure that there's new people. They know what to do and what the protocol is. And then to be there and make sure things are cleaned up at the end and lock up. That's a real need, you know. We can't be relying on the same people to do everything. So planting a seed, prep school teachers and ushers. I hope it's a fast-growing seed because we're wanting to be in that building real soon. Okay. I don't always do it the way, you know, we're supposed to do it, but I get it done one way or the other, most of the time. If not, somebody comes up to me afterwards and says, hey. So, but here's the problem. See, we have a built-in enemy in residence called the sin nature, and it's never going to go away, okay? And we have this thing called self-love, and it hides in different places in our lives. You'd be amazed at the places where self-love is hiding out. And part of the plan of God is to shake the things that can be shaken, to get self-love out of its rocks and crevices in our souls. And so that's part of suffering, and that's part of change, and that's part of what goes on too. Because really, God's the only one who can reveal where self-love is hidden. That's why David said, convict me of hidden faults. We all have them. And so we need to be reduced to childlikeness. Because God wants you to depend on him alone. Sometimes, you know, as doctrinal believers, I think we have the wrong idea when we think about growing spiritually. Because there's a contradiction about growing spiritually. We have this idea that somehow we become mighty men and women, right? Where we have, we're like this powerful edifice and nothing can shake us anymore. Wrong. The reason it's wrong is that because our growth is growth in understanding how completely we really depend on him. That's growth. You see, depending on self, thinking I got my act together, thinking that I got the doctrine in my soul, we think that way, that's still got a subject of the sentence called I. You see, much of the spiritual life is replacing I with Christ. But when we do that, we now can't depend on ourselves anymore. We have to depend on him. New every morning. Part of new every morning is new dependence on him. And that, and as human beings, with our stubbornness and blindness and all of that, sometimes, many times, we can only really experience that dependence on him when we're really shook up, when we really have our lives turned upside down, when we really do have this problem we can't solve, absolutely, positively. Again, I'm not going to bore you with the details, but over the last several months, I have come to those points in the road where I've looked down the abyss and said, I can't solve this problem. You know, sometimes it wasn't real. Sometimes it was. But in any event, the only solution there, me alone, I couldn't turn to anybody else, was to go to the Lord and say, if you want me to go any farther, you have to solve this problem. That's humbling for any human being to get to that place. And yet we have to understand the true nature of what grace is all about and our complete, utter, and total helplessness apart from Christ. That's part of our calling, to see these things, to witness these things, and to say God's ways work. He wants you to depend on him and him alone. You will not grow in grace through reading what people say in books. You will not grow in grace through human reason, but from an outpouring from God within you to you. You know, even people in my profession, pastors, many of us are so busy speaking and reading and writing and so forth that we've left not enough time or place for God. But he'll find a way to give you that time, one way or the other. It might not be very pleasant, but you know, some of the times I've had the most time is when I've been in a bed where I couldn't move for a week. Not asking for that right now. But you know my point. He'll find a way to get you alone with him. But you know what? Why don't we just get smart and give it to him before he has to force us to be alone with him? Make room for him. Give him time each and every day. Not as a discipline, not as, I'm not going to grow spiritually, I'm on reversionism if I don't give him my hour and a half today. No. No, because you love him and you realize he's your life and you want that time and you crave it. That's what he's after. God is real. He's not, you know, it's not like going to the university and logging your hours and getting your credits. It's down deep understanding that you really have replaced something inside or everything inside that you depended on with a love and desire for him. It doesn't happen overnight, but that's the end game. He's after all of you. So we need to give him the time to work on us. When you give yourself completely to the Lord, whatever that might mean, it could be giving him completely in a small way at first. It could be, I remember when I first found Pastor McLaughlin in that ministry, 15 minutes from where I lived. And that, by the way, was just amazing. I was studying Colonel Theme, you know, with the books mostly and the tapes, and praying for months that I just wanted a local assembly, right? And then one day I was writing a letter to the editor, an anti-abortion letter to the editor. This is great. Anti-abortion letter to the editor of the Providence Journal. I had it written. I may have even sent it. But it was right at that moment I said, you know, maybe I should check and find out what the Word of God has to say. It was after I wrote the letter, of course. And I was searching for Colonel Theme's website, and Pastor McLaughlin's website comes up instead. I'm looking at this thing, and I'm reading, and it's all doctrinal, head to toe. And I'm saying, Somerset, Massachusetts? That's 15 minutes away. But notice, he had to take my arrogance in saying, abortion's wrong, and it's a sin, it's murder, and writing a letter of that effect. But see, now notice how he uses everything to get me to be finally searching on the internet and finally finding what would be my home for the next 10 years. Why was I saying that? Because that's how he works. But the point is that we need to give God space and time in order for these things to come about. And he'll work in amazing ways. I don't know why I was telling you that. I'm bluffing. I can't remember what I was saying. Yeah, welcome to Florida. Yeah, right. Oh, dear. But, oh, I know what it was. I got it back. But you give yourself, what I'm saying is, when I say give yourself completely to God, that intimidates the heck out of people. It doesn't mean like everything, you know, people want to think they have to become Mother Teresa overnight. And that's just not going to happen. Mother Teresa didn't even become Mother Teresa, you know. But anyway, the point is that whenever you make that decision, because one of the hardest decisions for me was I was a Sunday Christian when I found doctrine, you know. And one of the hardest things for me was to say, wait a minute, my pastor now is teaching, you know, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday night. That was what Pastor McLaughlin was doing back then. And I'm like, that's a whole new thing for me. I had to think about all the things I was doing. What do I do Tuesday? What do I do Wednesday? What am I doing Thursday? How am I not going to do those things and still survive? Because some of those things were in my mind were necessities for me to live, right? And then I tried it for a week. I said, I'll try it for a week. If my marriage blows up and I'm divorced and I don't have a job, well, I was a traveling salesman at that time. I don't know, you ever tried being a traveling salesman but tell the company that you can't be anywhere but in Bible class on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday? It didn't work for really long. I'll give you that little hint. A couple of years. But you step out. My point is that you give yourself. To me, that was giving myself completely. I couldn't imagine giving more to God than that at that point. At that point. And that's the way it is. There's this one thing. He comes in, like the rich young man in the gospel parable who comes to the Lord and says, what do I got to do to attain eternal life? You know, kind of arrogant. He's saying, I did all this. And he's like, oh, wait a minute. One more thing, like Columbo, if you're old enough to remember that show. What? One more thing. Sell everything you have and follow me, and then you'll have life indeed. Why did he say that? Because that was the one challenge point for that person right there. That person right there. Which is why it's foolish for us to compare and contrast. Because he's working on you in one place right now. I don't know what it is. But that one place, he's saying, come on, give it over. Trust me on this one, right? That's giving yourself wholly to the Lord. That one thing that he's asking for you now, I don't know what it is. It's different for each and every person in this room. Okay, but watch him work when you do. God will arrange and accomplish by his grace things that you could not accomplish with long years of planning. I could never, if anybody ever thinks that what's going on in this ministry and in my life now is because of me, then you belong in the insane asylum. I could never do in 50 years with my own self-effort what the Lord has done through us in 3 months. It's that simple. Because when we do that, our cares diminish, our worries and plans and schemes go away, and he accomplishes with his grace what we could never do in years on our own. Very simple verse, very powerful, Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's simple. Many of God's people, we need to abandon our own wisdom, our own self-leading. Then we will find that place of rest that we've desired so badly. Because as part of this calling, we've also been called to inherit blessing. Look at 1 Peter 3:9. 1 Peter 3:9. I love this verse. It's my favorite verse for the next 15 minutes. Not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You know, the Word of God never ceases to amaze me in its contradictions that make sense. This is one of them. The whole point is that we're called to inherit a blessing. Inheriting a blessing means something that comes to me. But what this verse is really all about is something that I give away. I give away my revenge motivation. I give away my arrogance. I give a blessing. And that's how I receive and inherit one. Contradictions that work. That's what the mystery life is all about. And I talked a little bit this morning about the horizon of our spiritual life, that when God elected us to his highest and best, he put this horizon way, way out there that we won't see for years, maybe ever in time, unless we live the life that, of faith that gets us to see it. But, you know, part of that way out there are the commands of the New Testament. People look at the commands of the New Testament and they say, that's impossible. And they're right. And you're right when you say that. Because the commands are defining the limits. Here's what's possible. It's actually possible for us when we are faced with pure evil, horrible insults, to in that moment give a blessing instead. It's possible. But it's also impossible. Because it's not going to happen by our abilities. It's going to happen by God's empowering us in that situation. And so the inheriting of the blessing involves with us understanding that with us it's impossible, with God all things are possible. And in situations of life, the nitty-gritty, not contemplating your navel on a mountain, but facing evil and facing insult and facing loss, there is where the blessing will come to you. But we have to believe that that can be the fact so that we don't use our own power. Remember, the little battery rather than power to power and light. We put in our own human power in that situation and we're surprised that nothing works. Whereas if in that situation we had instead, with the eyes of faith, realized that God's power can be at work as long as we don't try to solve it with our human power, that's when we inherit and see the blessing. When we make our calling, our election, a reality, spiritually speaking. How do we do that? Live His life. Believe in Him, believe in His promises, let Him do His work with us, not seeking revenge, not becoming antagonistic when people attack us. We see, when it says not returning evil for evil, when it says not returning insult for insult, it reveals the fact that everything, including things that are evil or appear evil, are great blessings when they serve to unite us to the one who is our all in all. Do you get that? You cannot, it's a kind of basic human fact, but you cannot have your eyes in more than one place at a time. You can't. I'm looking at Steve right now, so I can't be looking at the kids behind me right now. I'm looking at Steve, okay? But when I look at Steve, okay, you ever notice that when you have a conversation with somebody and you stop the chatter in your head and you just look at them? Do you know what difference that can make in the power of that conversation? Why do we think it's any different with God? You know, why are we so casual and about our thinking that maybe sometimes all He wants us to do is stop and look at Him. And that by stopping and looking at Him, things change. Just like if you're in a situation, if you're married, or anybody in your life, and you're going through a horrible situation, and your eyes have been on that horrible situation all day, and you finally have a chance to be with that loved one, and you just look at them, how everything changes. Why do we think it's any different with God? You know? Why do we think that He should work for us in the same way when we stare at our problem and ignore Him as when we say, no more, and we just behold Him? Why do we think that doesn't change things? It does. We just had that series on faith. There's a physics, a power of it. So put your eyes and your soul on Him, not your problems. They're going to be, I'm not saying they're not real. This isn't let go and let God. This isn't foolhardy. This is saying, where's your power going to come from? Continuing to stare at that problem all day? I know it's real. I'm not denying that. But your power is going to come when you take your eyes off it, put your eyes on the one who died and rose for you. Because this is why encountering persecutions, loss of wealth, loss of fame, loss of reputation are the best instruments to unite us with Jesus Christ. John Wooden, the basketball coach, just died. He's 90-something. And one of the things he used to say was that failure is a great place to come to learn about yourself because you have so few admirers then. Well, it's the same principle, only replace it with Christ, because loss of wealth, fame, and reputation, at that moment in time, you still have not an admirer, but a friend in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, problems tend to push people away from you. You ever notice? I mean, that's kind of obvious, but, you know, problems and difficulties, you know, I'll get into detail. I've seen it lately with other people, how there is this kind of like negative magnetic force associated with people that are in real need. Isn't it weird? The very time when, you know, spiritually speaking, there should be a force towards them, humanly speaking, there's this negative force pushing us away. I don't want to be a part of that, right? And it happens, we've all had it happen to us. I can remember, never mind. I can just remember situations in my life where, you know, this amazing problem pops up as part of the ministry, you know, and I'm like, I've been dealing with similar kind of things for weeks at a time. There's just one, I can remember one time in particular where it was like, it would be so great if somebody else could step in right now. But there are times when nobody else will. They don't want to. And when we're bearing that, when it's us that's in the center of that problem space, it's then we really learn that no matter what, the Lord Jesus Christ has got our backs. And we won't learn that. I was on vacation with my son, Jack. And before we left, we took a road trip. We drove down here. And right before I left, I had a thought. I said, what if the car breaks down? Little did I know the moving van would break down. But I thought, what if the car breaks down, you know? And then but listen to this. I want you to follow this. And I said, you know, that wouldn't be the worst thing in the world, because if I'm in a car with my 9-year-old son and it breaks down, he's going to learn that his daddy can solve that problem. And not only that, but he might learn a few things about how to solve it himself when he gets older. So I'm not going to worry about the car breaking down. Well, it didn't. But then, you know, being a pastor, right? I really believe that I have children. Now, don't take this the wrong way, Hannah, but one of the blessings of having a child is to see how God is with us. Well, God's the same way, right? If we never had any problems or difficulties, we would never be like that kid watching the father solve the problem, right? But, of course, if it's a situation where the kid doesn't have to do that, where there's always other people around besides the father they can lean on, he never gets the blessing of understanding, I got a dad who can solve problems. Same thing with our Father in heaven, God the Father. Sometimes difficulty is the best instrument to unite us with Jesus Christ and his dad, God the Father. As part of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, we got to learn to let the Lord handle any unfair or unjust treatment in your life. Because as part of the calling, we are also called to share in his eternal glory. Look at chapter 5, verse 10 of 1 Peter. We are called to share in his eternal glory. And as Christians, whose God became man and died on a cross, a hideous form of death, we shouldn't be shocked of this uniting of suffering and difficulty and glory. That's the story of the cross. The cross, humanly speaking, brutal, horrible. And yet, God reached the pinnacle of demonstrating who he is at the cross. His righteousness. He was not going to let sin pass without it being dealt with. His justice, but also his love and his grace. I'm going to find a way to take what these people could never do themselves and take it on my back at the same time. So what, humanly speaking, looks hideous, spiritually speaking, is the most fantastic glory that this planet has ever seen. So with us. So with us. Because we're also called to share his glory. Look at verse 10 of 1 Peter 5. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his, there's the calling, called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I love this because, once again, you have, think of the dimensions, the magnitudes here. Suffering, a little while. Grace, God of all grace. Yeah, you know, it's like the greatest deals are in life. This is why it's good news. The greatest deals in life are the deals that God offers us. Suffering for a little while, being established forever. Right? I'll take your sins, God said, and I'll give you my righteousness. Isn't it amazing that God, the gospel is taking our sins and him giving us his righteousness, and there are so few takers. I mean, does that tell you what the blindness of the kingdom of darkness is all about? Think about that. It's a better deal than you could ever get anywhere. Anywhere. I'll take your sins off your shoulders, and I'll give you my perfect righteousness. And yet there are so few takers. That tells you the blindness of what the kingdom of darkness does to people's souls. But anyway, here's another one. You'll suffer for a little while, but then the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself come on the scene and perfect you and confirm you and strengthen you and establish you. Because of our failures, though, at that time, all the glory will now be his and given totally to his mercy and his goodness. We can do nothing without him. He himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And in fact, God even allows certain human shortcomings to remain. You know, you might wonder that, you know, why do I still have this shortcoming? It gets in the way. I think it gets in the way of me serving all I wish I could or being the kind of witness I think I want to be and all that. He allows that to remain so that we can be humble in our own eyes, but also so that we can be humble in others' eyes. There's something quite fantastic about a believer who's got a clear, obvious shortcoming who continues to glorify God. Despite it, or you could even argue because of it. So don't. Here's the takeaway for today, though. Don't be overly concerned about your human weakness and your failings. Don't. Don't be overly concerned about the mistakes you made this week or this month. Not at all. If God can take the arrogance of a future pastor writing a letter telling people that abortion is murder as the vehicle he uses for that guy to find his right pastor teacher and be trained to be a pastor, why are you so worried and concerned about your failings and your shortcomings? He can use them. You know, that's not fatal. Failure is not fatal. Now, failing to learn from failure, that can be fatal. But, you know, you are, every situation, God is teaching us to be humble in our own eyes. And he will use our human shortcomings, our failures, our weakness to do it. It's part of God's way for you. Eight. As part of the calling, we are also called to liberty and freedom. This goes side by side, by the way, with humility and learning from mistakes. Galatians, that should be 5:13. There's no Galatians 15. Well, it'd be kind of funny to have you turn there. Turn now to Galatians 15, yeah. No, Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You were called to freedom. You know, I mean, what's that mean? It means that you should understand that part of this is, you know, people are afraid of freedom. You ever notice that? I mean, that's what's going on. I don't want to talk about politics, but that's what's going on in our country right now. People are afraid of freedom, and so always there will be a lot of people who want to run to what seems to be the sure thing in the safety blanket of something that's not freedom anymore. And so we're the same way in a spiritual life, though. A spiritual life. God gives us the open door to live free in a certain area, and we don't want to walk through that door because it's scary to be free. It really is. And so the problem here is that when he gives us freedom, a lot of times it's to move in a new direction of service for other people. And that's scary. People have problems. People are unrealistic. People can be a pain in the neck. But we have freedom than that. And, you know, all the book of Galatians is don't surrender your freedom, spiritually speaking. You've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't turn around and hand it to somebody or something. Keep it. Keep that freedom. As part of our calling, we were called into peace. The peace that surpasses understanding in Colossians 3:15. Let me put that verse on the board. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ cannot rule in your hearts when you surround your thinking with worry. The peace of Christ can't rule in your hearts when you are ungrateful. And the peace of Christ cannot rule in your hearts when you have grudges. Or when you have memories that you bring back that every time you bring them back cause you heartache and difficulty. Or cause you to be guilty or unforgiving. It can't. You see, the peace of Christ has to rule, and it doesn't allow another master in there. But you were called to that in one body. Notice in one body and be thankful. Because there is a peace that comes upon the royal family as a unit. We concentrate on the word of God and we have one objective, one mission, and we walk together to do that. You were called in one body to this, to have this, and be thankful. You know, the provisions of the Lord are definitely individual, but at the same time, they're corporate. They're body provisions. In other words, there's things that I have that you need, that I am put here in this body to give you. But there's things that you have that I need, and you are put in that in the body, this local assembly, to give me. And that goes for every one of us. You know, we are individually members, one of the other. You know, the eye has things that the rest of the body needs. The body will walk into a wall in a matter of seconds if the eye doesn't tell the body, rest of the body, no, turn right now. But the eye can't go anywhere by itself. If it doesn't have the feet, the eye can't go where it wants to go, and so forth. And that's the same thing with us. We're individually members of one another. And it's when we operate that way that we contribute to one another's inner contentment, because we understand God's taking care of us in the people that he's given us in the royal family. Point 10, we are called according to a plan that's already been designed for our glory and for his, Romans 8:28. And in fact, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. But again, it's his purpose and not ours. And as long as we are walking for our ends, our desires, our plans, what we think is best, we're not going to experience this. But when we realize that he's designed something greater and we're willing to walk in his plan, that's when we experience these things. And then finally, point 11, we have been called to receive the inheritance. You've been invited or called by God for all these things. And the inheritance is in Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption, this is the cross now, of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called believers in the church age may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And it's an inheritance that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into our hearts, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So you've been called and invited by God to all these things. It's an invitation whereby only grace can make it happen, because only grace can change you or me. But we do have to respond to the invitation. It's like anything else, like that little kid in front of Disneyland. If that kid doesn't walk through those gates, ain't gonna be no party. You got to respond to the invitation. You don't have to build Disneyland, but you have to walk through the gates with thanksgiving in your heart. Look at 2 Peter 1:10 as we close. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. As you truly seek the kingdom of God within you, this kingdom is expanded in you a little at a time. Like the nation of Israel, when they walked into the promised land, and anywhere your foot travels, there it has been given to you as the inheritance. Inward prayer becomes easier over time. God's presence becomes more quickly noticed and welcomed. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guards your hearts and your minds more and more in Christ. And many people think that the presence of God is only in thinking of him. They force their minds to concentrate on him, to find him. But you'll find over time that even that can be too difficult. Because at the end of the day, it isn't even what our minds are doing. Because the kingdom of God ultimately isn't even found in our thoughts. It's found in the depths of the Spirit. And realize this, that all of this mental effort is of no real benefit if it's not going to contribute to an inner life with God in charge, resulting in this peace that surpasses understanding. Please, as our final verse this morning, please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. In other words, we know that we have decisions to make about where we focus our attention on. But at the end of the day, always understand that it's God's power that's at work. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who change us. It's his grace. And that's the wonderful thing about it, because, you know, we can't stand to put too much pressure on ourselves. And in fact, that pressure sometimes is counterproductive. It gets in the way of us understanding and seeing him at work. 1 Corinthians 2:4. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, even as a pastor teacher, I mean, I went through a period in my training and in my learning and becoming a pastor teacher where I was working really hard to get persuasive words of wisdom. Really hard. Making sure the words were all right on the page, right? And that's okay. You have to go through that. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be excellent in what you do for the Lord. But I came to realize over time, from talking to people and from just awareness, that some of the most powerful things that happened were when I just let the Lord speak through me. Not in a weird, goo-goo eyes, you know, eyes slain in the spirit way, but in a way of actually allowing him to carry on a conversation with me as I teach. and the freedom that comes with that, and of being able to really get to the heart of the matter that maybe wasn't on a printed word on the page, but as we, particularly now when we're face to face, as we in this act we do together of the message, the Lord brings things to mind. And as I'm relaxed and not thinking it's all about me, I'm able to be who he wants me to be as a pastor. And it's no different for you. See, this is not the world's way of doing things. God's ways, not our ways. His thoughts, not our thoughts. And the sooner we allow him give him the ability to work through us in that way, the better off we're all going to be. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity today to come here and to spend some time thinking about you and your word and being refreshed and renewed by the truth that sets us free. And Father, we just ask now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, where the work begins for God to come into our souls and make these things understandable and renew them in us as we live our daily lives and we see you coming through for us. And we just again want to thank you for all your blessings and ask for your Holy Spirit's power in our life going forward and the protection as our ministry begins. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I want to mention, too, that next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. So we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together next Sunday. So let's get ready for that.